with a heart of gratitude to the goodness of God. I trust you're as full of spiritual blessing as you were with the food you had on Thanksgiving Day. How many times I've heard people say, oh man, I just ate till I couldn't eat anymore. I was so full, probably ate too much. But you know what? Jesus says, come and dine. He said, I am the living water, and I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. You'll never hunger again. The things of this world always leave you with a craving for more, don't they? But when you come to Christ, there is a fullness, there is a fulfillment, there is a satisfaction, a completeness in Him you will find in nothing or in nobody else. And as the ladies were singing about our Good Shepherd, reminds me of that psalm in which it is based, that He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. There's a picture of security and peace. Even going through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist said, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. His rod and his staff comfort us. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because part of God's path of peace for the believer is that we would submit to the authority that He has placed over us. Specifically in the context this morning, the government. And so this morning we're going to be reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 13 to 17. Of our responsibility as believers to not only be good citizens of God's eternal kingdom, but of the country in which He has placed us. And I would submit to you that if you are not a good citizen of your country, you are not a good citizen either of God's kingdom. And vice versa, you need to be a good citizen of God's kingdom, and then that ought to transform you to be a good citizen and a testimony. Let's look at the passage of the Word of God. We'll pray and get into the message this morning. Beginning in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we who are saved will return with Him. And on His vesture and on His thigh is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. We know according to Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory, God, of you. And so for those who have not bowed their knee in repentance of their sin and faith in Jesus Christ to receive eternal life, may this be the day of their salvation. May they stop resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the loving wooing that you send to them and giving them the truth and showing them their need for salvation and the wonderful grace you displayed in sacrificing yourself in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin, died and rose again, and offer freely eternal life to those who will by faith accept it. Lord, for those of us who have, may we submit to every ordinance of man for your sake, to bring you glory. And so, Lord, as we look into this passage this morning, we pray that you would not merely teach us, but you would also transform us. Save those who are lost, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see is that there is a command to submit to the government. Matter of fact, in verse 13, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So he recognizes the humanity of government. So is there any human government that's going to be perfect? Is there going to be some extent of corruption within every government system? Yes. That's going to be one of the amazing things in the millennium, that Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron in a perfect government. Won't that be amazing? And yet in the nasty now and back in the day when Peter was writing to these believers, and we know that the scriptures transcend time and cultures and civilizations. We know this truth applies to us in 2018 as much as it did to them in AD 63 or 64. And that we have been commanded to submit ourselves to the government in which God has placed us. We read in our text this morning, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, the powers that be are ordained of God. That's the true origin. What did Jesus say of Pilate when Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or set you free? What did Jesus say? You have no authority over me except what is already given you by my heavenly Father. Now, he was under that authority, wasn't he? And he was sentenced to death, wrongly sentenced to death, for Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet Jesus states to Pilate that Pilate did not have authority over him except that had been given him by the Father. Therefore, we know that it was the will of God, and this fulfills Old Testament prophecy and is explained and unpackaged all through the New Testament, that it was the will of God the Father for God the Son to be the sacrificial lamb, the final full payment sacrifice for our sin, so that we could ever get forgiveness of sin and eternal life through the risen Savior Jesus Christ. But we are to submit to government because, first of all, that origin of government really is, it is of God. Second of all, look at the administration of the government, because it's very interesting that Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes this particular part of the passage when he says to this. He says at the end of verse 13, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So not only the king is supreme, in the Greek there was not a word for emperor, so the king is supreme, really what Peter's referring to is the Roman emperor, which at this time was Nero, okay? So he's saying all the way from the top on down through all the governors that are spread, not only throughout just their home country, but throughout the entire Roman Empire, this is administration of government, and therefore those governors have authority also. Matter of fact, back over in Romans chapter 13, which we read, the Bible says in verse 3, for rulers not to tear to good works, but to the evil. And then verse 5, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. So he talks about that those in all different levels of our government have, because God has divinely established and he has sustained our government, we are to submit ourselves to those authorities, whether our local police officers or whether it is the president of the United States, whoever has authority, the judges, all who have a government position of authority, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance, to these laws, although they're imperfect, even though there is corruption. You think we've got it bad in our government? Think about what they were suffering under the hand of Rome. We have it pretty good, don't we? And we ought to thank God for our country and for the blessings that we enjoy. But then the purpose of government, look what Peter says ought to be, and this is really just a summation overall of the purpose of government, is for the punishment of evildoers. One commentator on this passage said, isn't it interesting that the idea of rehabilitation is not found in this passage? He says, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We discourage by fear of consequences evil, and we encourage those who do well by praise and by reward for doing right. That's the way government should work. If we did not have government, then what would happen? Our society, our civilization would just devolve into anarchy. And so we have to have law and order. And so we as believers need to uphold that. Second of all, I want us to look at the Christian's perspective of government. Look with me in verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So what I want you to see here are some I will statements. And let me encourage you to make these I will statements along with me. I will submit myself to human government because God commands it. The command is given in verse 13. The command is given in Romans chapter 13. Submit to government. I'm going to do it because God says to. When I decide to disobey the government, except when the government is commanding me to do something that goes contrary to Scripture, then I have disobeyed God. Do we not, as moms and dads, teach our children Ephesians 6:1? It's probably one of the first verses Christian parents teach their kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And even within that verse, we understand that, look, mom and dad are your God-given authority. If you don't obey and honor your mom and dad, then you're disobeying and dishonoring God, because it's God who gave you your parents and told you to obey them and honor them. Amen? Okay, well, it's God that gave us the government that we are under, and we are to submit to them. And if we're not submitting to them, then we're not submitting to God. Except in a case where there is an obligation first to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. That is, if human government runs contrary to divine law, I must choose to obey God first. Two cases, Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, and they called them, this is the Sanhedrin, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And again, in Acts chapter 5, in verses 27 to 29, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is not an excuse for civil disobedience. This is a clear teaching in the scripture that when civil law, when human government runs contrary to divine law, my first obligation as a citizen of God's eternal kingdom is that I obey God's law first. But when there is not a clearly commanded scripture or principle being violated, no matter how I might in my flesh chafe against it, whether it's just an inconvenience, whether it's a cost, whether it's a headache, whether it's a bunch of red tape, no matter what it is, I am to submit to that government. Number two, I submit myself to human government in order to refute false accusation, dispel false assumption. Look back, if you would, with me in verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That phrase literally translates from the Greek, so that you may muzzle, which is an interesting concept there, the ignorance of senseless people. All right? So that you do right and you obey the law, so that these false accusers are silenced because of your testimony. Even when it causes you to suffer, it costs you to submit. I think back to Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul and Silas received the Macedonian vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So they go to the chief city of that region of Macedonia, which is Philippi. Okay? They go to Philippi and they began to preach the gospel. And the Bible says, Luke writes, he was part of that team, he says, for we knew assuredly that God had sent us forth to preach the gospel unto them. They knew they were supposed to go to Philippi at that particular time, and they were supposed to preach the gospel. They do that, and as they go through the streets preaching the gospel, there's a demon-possessed girl following them, mocking them, and saying, these men be servants of the Most High God, preach unto us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. Now, the Holy Spirit did not give them the freedom to cast the demon out at that time. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't say. We're not going to speculate. But one day, Paul, grieved in his spirit, and I believe getting the go-ahead from the Holy Spirit, turns and he rebukes the demon, casts the demon out of the girl. When those men who owned her were taking advantage of her, she was a fortune teller, by this lying demon, and that's how they made their living, their profit. When they saw that the hope of their gains was gone, their business was shut down. Here, a girl gains freedom from demon possession, and rather than rejoicing in that, they selfishly are upset because they just lost their business. They haul Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they say, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Did they really trouble the city? Were they causing an uproar? Did they cause a riot in Philippi? No. Who had their ministry really affected? Two guys and a girl. The girl received freedom from the demon. I believe she put her faith in Jesus Christ. Those two men lost their business. They didn't trouble a city. Bunch of liars. It's a false accusation. They weren't troubling the city. And then they said, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Where were they? They were in Philippi. Now, were there people in Philippi that had Roman citizenship? Sure. Even Paul, who was a Jew, was a Roman citizen. Lots of people throughout the empire had Roman citizenship. But there were not laws. As a matter of fact, the Roman Empire, they weren't a bunch of dummies. They knew that there would be hiads, holy wars, if they crushed all the local religions. So they were very inclusive. Now, within the city of Rome, there were laws about which gods you had to worship. And if you worshiped any other gods than those, then you'd come under severe persecution. There were laws about that in the city of Rome. But there were not those laws all the way out in all these different provinces. They were very inclusive. They allowed people to free. That's why you have the Sanhedrin. The Jews were practicing their religion. They had the temple. Matter of fact, Herod, who was under Roman, part of the Roman government, had rebuilt the whole temple grounds area for those people. And so there was that Roman involvement within all of their empire. So this is a lie. They were not teaching customs that were not lawful for them to receive or to observe. These were false accusations. And what happened to them? Without a trial, without asking questions, they commanded them to be stripped and beaten and cast into prison. Now, we know that God had a purpose. And you know what? Maybe someday we'll come under some government persecution because we are falsely accused and God puts us in a prison somewhere to reach a bunch of people for Christ, because that's exactly what happened at Philippi. Paul and Silas are just preaching the gospel. They're not breaking any laws. They're not hurting anybody. Matter of fact, they freed a girl from demon possession. That was a good thing. And then they're thrown into a prison. Now, remember, they received the Macedonian vision. They're supposed to reach this whole area of Macedonia. They don't even get very far in the chief city, and now they're in prison. How are you going to reach an entire province, a whole state, or even a city from a prison cell? Let me tell you how. Because God divinely intervened. They were singing praises and praying at midnight, and all the prisoners heard them. They had a testimony of praise and of trusting God, even in the middle of circumstances that they, humanly speaking, did not deserve. And then what happened? At midnight, God sent an earthquake, and all the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were loose. They could have all escaped, but God worked another miracle and kept all those prisoners there. The Philippian jailer was ready to fall on his sword and commit suicide because his life was over. He would have been publicly humiliated. His family would have been disgraced. So he's just going to end it the easy way. Paul and Silas said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." He called for a light, sprang in, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's not asking, "How do I get out of this pickle predicament?" He's saying, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Hey, now let's go tell your wife and your kids and your servant staff and your guard staff. Let's tell everybody. And they all trusted Christ, and they were baptized. Now the next day, when the magistrates realized that they had just responded to the emotional appeal of the mob, they sent to say to the jailer, "Let these men go." And Paul says, "Tell them to come themselves and fetch us out, for we are Roman citizens and we've been unjustly beaten." And those magistrates feared because they, without due process of law to which every Roman citizen was entitled, had beaten these men, publicly humiliated, and wrongfully imprisoned them. They would have lost their lives. Their families would have been humiliated and disgraced. And so they came with fear and trembling and fetched them out themselves. Why did Paul and Silas do that? To make those guys feel bad? To make them grovel at their feet and kiss their big toe? No. See, there was a baby church being planted at Philippi. And Paul and Silas did not use their own Roman rights to protect themselves from a beating and imprisonment, even though they could have. Paul didn't say, "Hang on a minute, I'm a Roman citizen, here are my papers. Don't you lay a finger on me," before that trial. But they didn't. Again, at God's direction. Why? Because think of all the people in that jail now. Because now the jailer, his wife, his kids, his servant staff, his guard staff, they're all believers. So they're singing hymns and they're quoting verses. And they're sharing the gospel with the prisoners and they're treating them with love and with respect instead of as the scum of the earth. And many of those prisoners are getting saved. And when they get freed from jail and they go home, guess what they're going to do? They're going to be watched by everybody in the community. They just got out of prison. What are they going to do next? Hey, man, you better lock your house at night. you better carry an extra club with you. They might attack you in the dark, you know. And so they're being watched. And man, to see a life that has been transformed by the miraculous power of the grace of God, because many of these people, these prisoners, put their faith in Jesus Christ. They were cleansed from their sin. They were made new creations in Christ Jesus. Now their life is transformed. And people are saying, what in the world happened to you? And they say, let me tell you. And all over Macedonia, for who knows how many years and how many prisoners transformed by the power of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ through that Philippian jailer and all of his team, his family and his servants and his soldiers. How many people were reached with the gospel? Because Paul and Silas respectfully submitted themselves to an unfair government. They did not claim their rights. Am I saying it's wrong to claim your rights of citizenship? No. But I'm saying sometimes within the will of God, he will lead you to suffer wrongly, to be falsely accused, and to be found guilty of something of which you are innocent. But is God bigger than that? Is he truly sovereign? Then doesn't he have a plan? Say, I can't see it. You're not God. You can't see it. And even if God explained it to you, you might not be able to understand it because we are finite. We are so finite, so fragile. And yet someday we will know. Someday God will show us. And that leads us to our next one, though. I submit myself to the government, remembering that I am free. Look back at verse 16, as free. In Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter. Isn't that amazing how Peter's in all these stories, and here he's divinely inspired to write this book, 1 Peter and then 2 Peter, and how this all ties together. When they came to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, or kind of headed him off at the pass, kind of took the shortcut, already knew, and gets right to the point and says, what thinkest thou, Simon, speaking to Peter, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Jesus is saying, listen, we're citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Therefore, in one sense, we are free. But so that we do not offend them, so that we do not cause spiritual stumbling, as testimonies of being good citizens, go down and wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love, guys, to go fishing and pull something of value, maybe a huge diamond or something else or something like that out of that largemouth bass or that striped bass's mouth, and you can go and hawk it and then pay your income tax for the year? Wouldn't that be great? That's kind of what happened here. Jesus said to Peter, go fishing, and first fish comes in, there's going to be the money to pay for both your taxes and mine. Listen, cannot we trust God to provide for our needs? Can't we obey him and know that he will provide? Absolutely. And though we are free, we are not to use our freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. And this word maliciousness literally means badness. One author said, Christian freedom must show itself not in license, but in willing obedience to constituted authorities. Those whom the truth makes free are free indeed, but true freedom implies submission to legitimate authority. And so that leads us to our next I will statement, which is, I will not use my liberty in Christ as a cover-up for badness. The word maliciousness means badness, immoral or unethical behavior. Paul wrote in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's his answer to that? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Barclay said, Christian freedom does not mean being free to do as we like. It means being free to do as we ought. And then third of all, we ought also then, and Peter brings this down, that we ought to have respect not only to human government, but to everyone. Look, if you would, with me in verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The word to honor there is in the aorist tense. It means a completed action. The idea is this: take as a permanent stance, make as a determination that you will always observe an attitude of respect for all people. In practice, then, this works out with three present imperatives. And they are this: keep loving the brotherhood, keep fearing God, keep honoring the king. I, as a believer, am to honor all men. That's why God can open a person's heart to the gospel, because I simply open a door for somebody into a store or a restaurant, or I allow them ahead of me in line out of thoughtfulness and kindness. And maybe then I get to engage that person in a little bit of a conversation, or hand them a gospel tract, because I've shown them honor. I've shown them respect. And I need to have it in my mind, because then he says, keep on loving the brotherhood, brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what your background, no matter what your social or financial status, no matter your level of education or lack thereof, we as believers are to keep loving each other, showing each other honor. The Bible says that we ought to prefer one another. We ought to put each other's needs ahead of our own. We ought to serve one another. The Bible says, let each man esteem other what? Better than themselves. And so we need to have that. If you have not made that as an absolute commitment ever before, clearly to the Lord, Lord, I want to honor all men, saved or unsaved, no matter what they look like, smell like, act like, talk like, sound like, I want to honor all men. And I want to keep loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? We're not all too easy to love, are we? Now, some of us are very easy to love, and some of us are not so easy to love. Some of us can be a little prickly sometimes, can't we? And yet we need to keep on loving the brotherhood. And I love how Peter puts this right in the middle. Hey, keep fearing God. Who is it that allowed every person that's alive today to be born? Who is it that formed each person with the physical characteristics that they have? Who is it that sustains every human being's life? That blasphemous, heartless, selfish, blasphemous person. Could not God, at a moment's notice, withhold their breath, cause their heart to stop, drop them dead to the floor in a second? Sure, he could. But in his mercy and grace, he has sustained their life. He sustains your life. He sustains my life. And God is no respecter of persons. We better keep fearing God and recognize that God sees how I treat people. He knows how I think about people when they cut in front of me in traffic, when they take the last Black Friday sales item that I was up at 4:30 in the morning, standing in line, made a beeline for it, and they snatched it from my fingers, and with a wicked giggle of glee, purposely causing me great anguish, they flee to the checkout line and get through, and they're gone. God knows how I think about them. God knows how I think about that person at work that makes my life such a struggle. Person that always takes the glory for themselves. The person that never has an original idea and yet takes credit for every new idea that comes along. That's a good one. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I need to remember that God is observing my heart. He doesn't just know or hear what I say, the very words in my tongue, even before I say them. He knows them all together, Psalm 139. He knows the counsels and the thoughts of my heart and my mind and my attitudes. And he says, honor all men. And it starts from the inside. It needs to express itself outwardly, not only with common courtesy, but with the compassion of Christ. As the Apostle Paul, we don't see men anymore as merely fellow human beings. We see them as fellow souls, that will spend eternity somewhere forever. And Jesus loves them just as much as he loves me. And he died for them and shed his blood and rose again and can save them just as he saved me. And he wants to. And God bringing them into my life, clearly God's given me a mission to be a part of sharing the gospel with them. And God's going to hold me accountable. Keep fearing God. And then keep honoring the king. You know, in our country, we have elections of presidents every 4 years. Some you really like, some not so much. Sometimes in our politics, whether it's on in our federal government, whether it's in the Senate or the House of Representatives, or whether it's on the state level or even the local level, there are some politicians that you like, you respect, and you think they're doing a great job because they agree with your political agenda. And then there are others that not so much. But we are to keep on honoring the king. We are to keep on showing that respect. And I believe that that goes beyond just an attitude, because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. How do you talk about that state trooper after he gives you a ticket? How do you talk about the tax commissioner when you have to send in your income taxes or the IRS? How do you talk about that judge that did not decide in your favor? How do you talk about what's going on in our country? We need to be very careful. Why? Listen to what this man said. All that believers are and can be, or that can become, is solely by God's grace. To guard against such false suppositions of superiority, they are to make sure that they show proper respect to all. Respect is due to others as fellow human beings, irrespective of any particular positions they may hold. And then another author said, they were conscious of a great, and he's talking about these people who are receiving this letter, these believers. He just, remember what we were looking at? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. You've been called out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. You had not obtained mercy, now you have obtained mercy. And he tells them all the wonderful things, encouraging them because they were under severe persecution. And part of that persecution, part of why Peter's addressing this, is because that persecution, part of that was coming from or being facilitated by their government, whether local or whether it was the Roman Empire. And so Peter admonishes them for the testimony of Jesus Christ and remembering that God commands us to honor all men, keeping that in mind, fearing God, loving the brotherhood, and honoring the king. They were conscious of a great and elevating change which had passed over themselves. Peter has just been enumerating the dignities and privileges of the Christian life, that they must not be lifted up, they must despise no one, but honor in all men the handiwork of God, created after God's own image, though sadly marred and defaced by sin. Respect is due to all men, of course, in varying degrees and to be shown in different ways, but in some sense it is due to all, to even the humblest and even to the worst. If we are going to be a light of the gospel to a lost and dying world around us, we have to honor all men. It needs to be a new default setting in our thinking, in our heart. And we ought to be loving the brotherhood, do good all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hey, let me just admonish you with this. If there's a brother or sister in Christ with whom you are not right, there's some tension between you, there's some issue that needs to be addressed and has not been, do not leave that unaddressed. Biblically, deal with that in love and be reconciled to one another. And serve one another. And let's make sure that the way we talk about our government and the attitudes and reactions that we have are pleasing to God. Let's make sure we are submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For though it is human government and human laws are imperfect because the government is imperfect, God is the one who ordains the law that is over us, the government, and he commands us to submit. And so for our testimony's sake, and to muzzle the ignorance of senseless men who would falsely accuse our testimony, instead, let us, our good works and our right response to the authority over us and to all men, be a refutation and a rebuke to that so that we do not hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ and instead advance the light of the gospel in the spiritually dark world. Friend, maybe today you're not part of God's kingdom. Maybe you are still in rebellion against Him. Maybe you say, I will find eternal life my own way, or I'll find my own philosophy of life. I believe this, I believe that. And you've not submitted yourself to the truth of God's word, and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope for everlasting life. My friend, someday you will stand before the judge of all the earth. And though He loves you and He sacrificed His Son for you, matter of fact, Jesus said that the Father has given over all judgment to the Son. I believe the one who sits on the great white throne, judgment to condemn all who've rejected Christ as their Savior to eternal death in the lake of fire, I believe it's Jesus Christ Himself, the one who died, the one who loves you, the one who was mocked and scourged and crucified and rejected. As the innocent, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, falsely accused and falsely crucified, He, in His righteous, holy judgment, will sit on that great white throne judgment. And all who have rebelled against His rule will be forever sentenced to the second death in the lake of fire. But the good news is this: the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want you to spend eternity separated from Him in eternal punishment forever in the lake of fire. Instead, He wants to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to reconcile you. He wants to make you a citizen of His eternal kingdom. He wants to have you enjoy all of eternity with Him and fellowship with Him and enjoy an eternal future beyond your most incredible imaginations. The only way to be reconciled to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, in just a moment we're going to have an invitation. We'll stand with our heads bowed. The instruments will play. I will be down front. We have trained Bible counselors who'd be glad to take the Word of God and take you to a quiet place, sit down with you, and show you the way of salvation from God's Word. It will only take a few minutes. They'll answer any questions you have from God's Word. You can just simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him to do what He promised to do, and He will. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll make you part of His eternal kingdom. You'll get to spend all of eternity with Him. And even more than that, He'll transform the rest of your life right now. He loves you. Won't you come to Him? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. We deserve death and hell right now. And yet You spared our life. You allowed us to hear the good news of eternal life. And for many of us in this room, we have responded to Your offer of eternal life by calling on Christ and putting our trust in Him. We know that when this temporal body dies, our soul will be with You forever. And when You come back for Yours in the rapture, we'll receive a glorified body. Should You come back today and we are still alive, we'll be immediately transformed and have an immortal, incorruptible body and enjoy spending all of eternity with You, a future more fulfilling and more wonderful and amazing than any human being has ever yet imagined. And yet You said there's only one way. Jesus said the gate is narrow, the path is narrow. There are not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to be reconciled to You, only one. And so, Lord, those who have not yet entered into the gate and put their faith in Christ, may this be that day of their salvation. For those who are saved, may our testimony be that which is above reproach. May the things that we say and post, the way that we react to our government, be that which is pleasing in Your sight. Lord, help us to be honoring all men. Help us to be loving the brotherhood, remembering and recognizing that You are always watching and You know everything, and someday we will give an account to You, and honoring those in authority over us. So, Lord, would You rebuke those who have been disobedient? Would you cause them to repent and to then be transformed in their thinking and in their reactions and in their speech? Lord, maybe some of us have been so selfish, or maybe we've gotten an air of superiority because we've been recipients of your grace. Somehow we think we deserve it or deserve it more than others. Lord, forgive such wicked thinking. Cause us to make a determination to love everybody and to show them honor because you love everyone. You're not willing that any should perish. You would have everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, put within us that same compassion and spirit for all men. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our lives today. Transform us now through your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed, would you stand right now as our musicians begin to play our hymn?